Good evening, gang. Welcome to our Acts Chapter 2 Rewind. We began just a couple of weeks ago going through the book of Acts, seemingly so appropriate for where we are as a church right now, and I'm excited and I'm just blessed to see what God's going to do as He teaches us through this book and what He's doing with the church while we're going through this book, and it's awesome. I just want to say I'm loving getting back together with you guys. Despite the issues of the pandemic, we've been slowly moving back into some normalcy here, being able to have meals together in the park after church on Sundays, and being able to have children's ministry start up again. And this week we have prayer group before church starting up again. So I just want to say it's wonderful to be back together with you guys. We're looking forward to the church camp out where we all can be together too. If you have a Bible, then you can turn to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to go through that entire chapter again this evening for the sake of time. Just a little commentary, but you may want it open in order to refer to it as we get into, especially the small groups that happen after I'm done jabbering at you, okay? Hey, let's just take a couple of minutes here and let's just pray, seek the Lord's intervention here before we get started, okay? Father, it is always such a blessing to be able to get together with my brothers and sisters. Even if they're not here with me physically, I know that they are out there in digital land tuning in so that we can be together on these Wednesdays. Thank you for Sundays when we can be together physically as a group, and that's just so essential to us being a body of Christ. So thank you for that. But on these Wednesdays, we found it is still so advantageous, even a blessing to be able to attack these issues like this in small groups, in dialogue. So thank you for Acts. Thank you for what you're trying to teach us through this book. Thank you for Luke's writing as we go through this book. Thank you for loving us and dying for us more than all the rest, Lord. We praise your name. Amen. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Again, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, if you recall and you were tuned in on Sunday, you know that we delve into the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, but we laid some preliminary groundwork. We went back and discussed how the festivals fit into this entire event, what that meant to us on the receiving side, and what that meant to us on the giving side. And we talked about, first, the fact that we were dealing with Passover at the death of Christ, and then 50 days later, we had Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, whether through Old Testament animal sacrifices or through the cross of Christ, it is clear in Scripture that both blood and death has an intrinsic, albeit often inexplicable, aspect to our salvation. Now, throughout the Bible, we are taught that the punishment for sin is death. Now, this starts right back in the book of Genesis, clear back in chapter 2, when God said to Adam, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." Genesis 2, verse 17. Now, most of us, I think, would consider the consequences of sin, and we might just be apt to knee-jerk as to the severity of the punishment. Because I think the idea, if you will, of sin is one that is rather distant, perhaps even intangible, something that we can't always wrap our mind around. So it's kind of hard for us oftentimes to rectify the penance of death with something that can be so abstract and such a shadowy issue as sin. Now, this understanding, albeit, is critical to us as followers of Christ. The ambiguity of this matter can often have ripple effects throughout our lives because we cannot connect the idea of death and the severity of that with sin, which seems to be kind of light and really not so bad. Our inability to connect these two can have some ramifications. It can affect our relationship with God. It can affect our relationship with others, as well as presenting a rather false and unholy witness of God and salvation to the world around us. One of the answers in this matter lies on not just what the offense is, but to whom the offense is against. Now, this is important, gang. Now, in most countries, a severity of a crime depends not just on the actions, but also upon who we're committing the crime against. Now, say the UK, for example. Hitting someone there would be a common assault. Hitting a police officer, on the other hand, is a separate and a more serious crime. And if you went and punched the Queen, well, that would land you in jail for a good long time. So you see, the seriousness of the offense depends on to whom that offense is against. And when it comes to sin, the offense can be against a whole plethora of individuals and institutions, but ultimately, and always ultimately, and really most importantly, all sin is against God the Creator. And you know, He ranks up there a whole lot higher than the Queen of England. Now, second thing here, a second consideration is that while God is most definitely loving and He is a gracious God, we need to understand when it comes to the nature of our God that He is also a just God. Justice is a critical aspect of the nature of God as well as the actions of God. Justice is a term used in Scripture for what is right or as it should be, quote-unquote. So, justice is one of God's attributes, and it is an attribute that flows out of His holiness. So, because He is holy, He is just. And when we read Scripture, we need to know in original language that justice and righteousness are often used synonymously in Scripture. And since righteousness is the quality and the character of being right and being just, it is another attribute of God and incorporates both His justice and His holiness. Now, why do I bring all this up this evening? Well, because all of this affects the idea and the perspective of where we are here in the book of Acts, the covering of the blood. That's where we began on Sunday. Now, in those pre-crucifixion days, it was the symbolic blood of a perfect animal that God accepted as a stand-in for you and I. So when you sinned, that sacrifice covered that sin for another year. And then when Christ came, He came to fulfill this practice. And He came to be that ultimate sacrifice. He came in reality to fulfill all Old Testament laws. So it was His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that was so perfect that it not only covered our sin, but it washed it away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. One time for all time. Now, as the understanding and the impact of that truth begins to permeate our flesh and ultimately finds our heart, what happens is we naturally respond to that truth. In reality, the fact that some of us fail to so respond to that truth, that redemptive truth, it certainly causes some suspect that maybe those individuals don't get it. And they don't get it because they've not been so washed by that blood, and thus their eyes have not been opened to the truth and the power of that act upon the cross. In other words, the impact does not affect them because there is no impact for them, because they do not grasp what that salvation means to them, because they have not received that salvation. Thus, some folks today, they can still be in church, mind you, still be so consumed by minor issues, consumed by life objectives, worldly pursuits. They profess salvation, and yet their world still revolves around themselves, around what they want and what they are doing. And that kind of life simply says that we do not understand what the cross really meant and what it really did for us. Now, C.S. Lewis, I've shared this quote before, so bear with me, but it's awesome when it comes to this kind of a picture. C.S. Lewis said this, quote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And gang, there are some of us, maybe with even the sound of my voice, that are far too easily pleased, consumed by the inconsequential, the temporal, not the eternal. Now, when Pentecost came, chapter 2, the book of Acts, when Pentecost came for the disciples, there was a clear understanding of what had occurred. Now, perhaps that was because it was all still so fresh on their minds, because it had been just a merely 50 days prior to this that Jesus died upon the cross and was subsequently resurrected. But being that, as that may be, they understood that Jesus had given everything for them, and both their immediate and their eternal salvation hinged upon that sacrifice. So that day, the next day, and forever, the cross meant everything to them. And now, there in that upper room on Pentecost, they were being asked to sacrifice. They were being asked to, well, surrender their lives, all of their lives, their earthly plans, to surrender their worldly destiny. And they needed to do that so that they might literally be possessed and controlled by another entity, the Holy Spirit of God. They had to empty themselves as Jesus had emptied himself, the kenosis of going to the cross in order to receive that full manifest of the presence of God. And what this is, gang, what I'm speaking of this evening, and what I spoke of on a greater detail on Sunday, is a matter of growing up spiritually. it was an issue of moving beyond the, hey, daddy, I want another cookie, to the mature aspect of, here I am, Lord, send me. Now, some individuals have years ago made a mental decision to involve themselves in all things Christian. But you see, they never moved on beyond that. And then their faith is still all about them and what they want and where they want to go and what they want to do. Now, we have referenced this spiritual aspect in the past as the Peter Pan syndrome. Individuals that never grow up spiritually, they spend their lives with their hand out to the church and their hand out to God, and oh, they've got their feathers ruffled, and oh, you hurt my feelings, and oh, I wanted this, and you wouldn't let me, and it just goes on and on. So eventually, you see, because they fail to get what they want, they move on, and sometimes they move on right out of the faith entirely. They were looking for some sort of spiritual opioid, if you will, or some sort of religious genie who would grant them all of their wishes. But you see, sooner or later, we are all faced with the reality of the demands of discipleship. We are all called to grow up, to die to self, to empty ourselves of ourselves. One of the practices that is going to be called upon each and every one of us is the very clear calling in Scripture to have no other gods before the true and living God. Have no other gods before me, is what he said. And then he also told us to seek first the kingdom of God. And there's other kind of requests, demands, if you will, like that. But they're for big boys and big girls, not for spiritual children. Now what happens is we reach that point, that rub, that breaking point where I want what I want, but God's saying, I want you to give that up. And, oh, I really need this. And God's saying, I need you to surrender this. And, oh, why isn't this working for me? And the Lord's saying, because I want to fill you, but you have to let it go. And there becomes that crisis point in each and every life. And we could be sitting back, you know, going, oh, no, I can't do that, you know. You're telling me I need to put Christ first. But, hey, I want to spend more time and more money on the kids. I want to spend my weekends with the grandkids. And, well, we feel that we need to prioritize our vocations and our time and our friends. And by doing so, that clearly places other gods before him. And we, therefore, live in sin. And unless there comes that breaking day, we are doomed to eventually hear those words at the end of the race, depart from me, I never knew you. And I never knew you because you never grew up. Now please don't get me wrong here. God is so patient. If you're a young believer today and you're newly redeemed, just chill, okay? Don't panic is what I'm saying to you. Oh, seek to grow, seek to learn, seek to mature. Yes, yes. But don't be freaking out if you're a young believer. But now some of us claim to have been saved for years, and yet we still react to things like little children. We never grew up. We never gave God first place in our lives. We never allowed him to possess us in spirit. We never allowed him to be Lord of our lives. We never moved beyond the milk. Now, the scriptures warn us that as stewards of all that we have been given as Christians, the master, hear me, Christian, listen. The master expects a return on his investment. The servant that failed him on this matter, and you don't have to take my word for it, look it up yourself. The servant that failed him on this matter, that did not end well for him. The fact is this evening is that God expects us to grow up, and part of this natural process is that we become a real disciple and that we take upon us the mission, the war, if you will, that is biblical Christianity. The irony is that when we do seek first the kingdom of God, is the promise of God kicks in, and that all the other issues that a loving God knows we need, and you know what, in truth, a lot of stuff we just want, it's all covered righteously by Him. He is a great and gracious God. He has our back. The question this evening is, do we have His? Scripture says that when I surrender my life, I gain it. But when I attempt to hold on to this life, I will lose it. Now, as we break up into small groups, for those of you that are now going into dialogue Bible studies, I encourage you to ask questions, to engage, because, hey, listen, as I said on Sunday, this issue of the Holy Spirit is crucial, critical, mandatory to your success as a Christian. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, this isn't, you know, like heated leather seats and as an option in your car purchase. No, this is a mandatory aspect of growing up. It's like moving out of your parents' house. That day must come in order to experience all of the joys of adulthood. And being filled with the Holy Spirit must come if you to experience all of the joys and success and wonder of walking in the adulthood of Jesus Christ. So if I'm parting with you now and you're not with a small group, I wish you the best. I implore you to study that chapter. Learn what you need to learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're here for you. If you need further information, you can contact the church. But we're going to be hitting chapter 3 of the book of Acts this coming Sunday. And we're going to keep going through seeking God's application of His word and His interaction with the early church and the early believers for us today at Believers Church. So God bless, gang. Have a great evening. Have a great Bible study for those of you that are going to your Bible studies now. See you Sunday.